You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the Visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 211. Today we continue reading from volume 3. We read number 15. The paternal home and family of Barnabas. Jesus teaching in the environs of Chytrus. The father of Barnabas dwelt beyond the western limits of the city in one of the many houses there scattered. Chytrus was surrounded by such dwellings, some of which standing in clusters formed villages. The house was quite handsome. On one side it was terraced, the walls brown as if painted in oil or smeared with resin, or was that the natural color? On these terraces were plants in full foliage. Besides the terraces, the house was surrounded by a colonnade, an open gallery, upon which were beautiful trees. Beyond these were vineyards and an open space full of building wood, all in good order. In it were some trunks of trees, extraordinarily thick, and there were all kinds of figures made out of the wood, but all was so well arranged that one could easily walk among them. I think the wood was intended for shipbuilding. I saw two long wagons, but not wider than the wood itself, and provided with heavy iron wheels. They were drawn by oxen, yoked far apart. One can see at no great distance from Chytrus a very beautiful forest of lofty trees. The father of Barnabas was a widower, his sister with her maidservants at a house in the neighborhood. She took care of his household and provided the meals. The pagans that accompanied Jesus, as well as the philosophers from Salamis, did not recline with him at table, because it was still the Sabbath. But they walked up and down in the open hall, ate from their hand, and standing under the colonnade, listened to Jesus' teaching. The meal consisted of birds and broad, flat fish, besides cakes, honey, and fruit. There were likewise dishes with pieces of meat twisted in a spiral form and garnished with all kinds of herbs. Jesus spoke of sacrifice, of the promise, and dwelt at length upon the prophets. During the dinner, several bands of poor, half-clad children of from 4 to 6 years old made their appearance. They had in little loosely woven baskets some kind of edible herbs, which they offered to the guests in exchange for bread or other food. They seemed to prefer that side of the table at which Jesus and his followers were reclining. Jesus stood up, emptied their baskets of their herbs, filled them from the viands on the table, and blessed the little ones. This scene was very lovely, very touching. The next morning, Jesus taught in the rear of Barnabas' house, where there was a plot of beautiful rising ground furnished with a teacher's chair. The path leading to it from the house was through magnificent arbors of grapevines. A large audience was gathered. Jesus first addressed the miners and other laborers, then the pagans, and lastly a great crowd of Jews. that had married into pagan families. A great many sick pagans had begged Jesus' help and permission to hear his instructions. They were mostly laborers, sick and crippled, who lay on couches near the teacher's chair. Jesus' instruction to the laborers was on the Our Father and the refining of ore by fire. That to the pagans on the wild shoots of trees and grapevines, which had to be cut away, or the one only God, the children of God, the son of the house and the servant, and the vocation of the Gentiles. Then he turned to the subject of mixed marriages, which were not to be countenanced lightly, though they might be tolerated through condescension. In the latter case, however, they might be allowed only when there was a prospect of converting or perfecting one of the parties, but never merely for the gratification of sensuality. They could be suffered only when both parties were animated by a holy intention. He spoke, nevertheless, more against than for such unions, and declared them happy who had raised pure offspring in the house of the Lord. He touched upon the serious account the Jewish party would have to render of the responsibility of rearing children in piety, of the necessity of corresponding with grace at the time of his visitation, and of penance and baptism. After that, Jesus cured the sick and dined with Barnabas. Accompanied by his friends, he went to the opposite side of the city, where were numbers of beehives placed at an unusually great distance from one another among the large flower gardens. Nearby were a fountain and a little lake. Jesus here taught and related parables, after which all went into the city to the synagogue, where the instruction on sacrifice and the promise was concluded. There were at this time some learned, some traveling through the country. They put all kinds of cunningly contrived questions to Jesus, but he soon solved them. These men seemed to be actuated by some bad design. Their questions refer to mixed marriages, to Moses and the numbers he had caused to be put to death, to Aaron, the golden calf he had ordered to be made, his punishment, etc. The next day appeared to be either a feast or a fast among the Jews, for there was morning service in the synagogue, that is, prayer and preaching. That over Jesus left the city by the north side with all his disciples and some pagan youths. His little band was joined by some Jewish doctors and several Rechabites, so that there were altogether fully 100 men. They pursued their journey for about an hour to a place which was the principal seat of the bee-raising industry. Far off toward the rising sun stood long rows of white beehives, about the height of a man and woven, I think, of rushes and or bark. They had many openings and were placed one above another. Every group had in front of it a flowery field, and I noticed that balm grew here in abundance. Each field or garden was hedged in, and the whole bore the appearance of a city. One could readily recognize the pagan part of it, for here and there, standing in niches, were puppets with tails, like those of a fish, curving behind them into the air. They had little short paws and faces, not altogether human. The village itself consisted of many little cottages belonging to the bee proprietors, who kept there the vessels and utensils used in their branch of industry. The inn was a large building with all kinds of dependencies. Rows of sheds or open halls crossed one another around the courts, in which were numerous trestles and long mats. The steward of this establishment provided for the needs of all that were here employed. He was a pagan. The Jews had their own halls and places for prayer. I think the wax and honey were prepared in the house and under the long sheds. It looked like a house for the general gathering in of the produce. I saw here also many of those little trees whose yellow blossoms are so beautiful. The leaves are more yellow than green, and the blossoms fall so thickly on the ground that they form, as it were, a soft carpet. Long mats were spread beneath the trees to catch them. I saw the workmen pressing the flowers to extract from them some kind of coloring matter. The little trees, when young, were planted in pots and then transplanted often in the holes of rocks with earth around the roots. There were similar trees in Judea. I saw here also large plants of flax, from which they drew long threads. Not far from Chytrus, about half an hour to the north, quite a considerable stream issued from the rock, flowed first through the city, and then watered the region by which Jesus had come. In some places it flowed along freely, in others it was bridged over. I think the water supplies of the Salamis aqueducts were obtained from it. It formed at its source a real little lake. In its waters, baptism was yet to be given, and I think there was some allusion made to it. The number of beautiful wildflowers in this region was surprising. All along the roads stood orange trees, fig trees, currant bushes, and grapevines. Jesus had come here principally to be able to instruct, and the pagans without interruption, without disturbance from visitors. This he did all the rest of the day in the gardens and arbors of the inn. His hearers stood or lay stretched on the grass while he instructed them on the Our Father and the eight Beatitudes. When addressing the pagans, he spoke especially of the origin and the abomination of their gods, of the vocation of Abraham and his separation from idolaters, and of God's guidance over the children of Israel. He spoke openly and forcibly. There were about 100 men listening to him. After the instruction, all took refreshments in the inn. The pagans apart, the repast was made up of bread, long strips of goat, cheese, honey, and fruit. The proprietor of the house was a pagan, but very humble and reserved in his manners. That evening, the pagans having retired, Jesus instructed the Jews, and they prayed together. All spent the night at the inn. Chytrus was a far more stirring place than Salamis, where all kinds of business and traffic were confined to the port and a couple of streets. Here, however, there reigned great activity. On the side by which Jesus approached the city, there was a great market where cattle and birds were exposed for sale. Near the heart of the city was another market, beautiful to look upon. It was very high, and all around it, as well as under its lofty arches, hung many different kinds of colored stuffs and covers. The opposite side of the city was occupied almost entirely by the workers in metal and their foundries. The hammering and pounding were so astonishingly loud that one could not hear his own words, although most of the factories were outside the city. They made all kinds of vessels, especially a kind of oval oven, large and light, with a little cover and two handles near the top. In manufacturing them, the metal was first bent into shape, and then put into immense ovens, where the molten mass was blown by means of a long tube into the form of the hollow vessel required. They were yellow outside and white within. All kinds of fruit, as well as honey or syrup, were exported in them. When transported over the sea, they were placed on a kind of trestle, and on land they carried by means of poles run through the handles. The next day, Jesus again taught at the apiary, the number of his hearers having increased to a couple of hundred. In most convincing terms, he again explained to the pagans their errors and represented the existence of their gods as so very pitiful that they had to explain it by all kinds of significations in order to be able even to endure them themselves. And when continuing his discourse, he exhorted them to renounce their subtleties, their vain imaginations, their continual efforts in behalf of falsehood, and in simplicity of heart to confine their researches to God and his revelations. Some of them, who had come thither like traveling literati, with staves in their hands, became indignant and turning off murmuring upon their way. Jesus remarked at this conjuncture, "Let them go. It is better that they should do so than remain to make new gods out of what they have just heard." He uttered many prophetic words on the desolation that should one day come upon the beautiful region, its cities and temples, and of the judgment that was to fall on all those countries. He said that when idolatry should have reached its height, then would paganism come to naught. And he dwelt long on chastisement of the Jews and the destruction of Jerusalem. The pagans took all in better part than did the Jews, who, supporting themselves upon their promises, had always some objections to bring forward. Jesus went through all the prophets with them, explained the passages relating to the Messiah, and told them that the time for their fulfillment had arrived. The Messiah would arise among the Jews, but they would not own him. They would mock and deride him, and when he would assure them he was the one whom they were expecting, they would seize him and put him to death. This language was not at all to the taste of many of his hearers, and Jesus reminded them of how they were accustomed to do their own prophets. He ended by saying that as they had treated the heralds, so too would they act toward the one whom they announced. The Rechabites spoke with Jesus of Malachias, for whom they entertained great veneration. They told Jesus that they esteemed him an angel of God, that he had come as a child to certain pious people, that he had frequently disappeared for a time, and that no one knew whether he was now really dead or yet not. They dwelt at length on his prophecies of the Messiah and his new sacrifice, which Jesus explained as relating to the present and the near future. From the apiary, Jesus went with a large company, which, however, constantly decreased on the road, back again to Barnabas' home, a journey of several hours. The greater number of his party consisted of young men belonging to the Jewish community and who were about to embark for Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of Pentecost. Nevertheless, they that remained with Jesus formed quite a considerable band. From 30 to 40 pagan women and maidens and about 10 Jewish girls were assembled at the entrance of the gardens to do Jesus honor. They were playing on flutes and singing canticles of praise. There were flowery wreaths and stewed green branches in the way. Here and there also, they spread mats on the road over which Jesus was to pass, inclined low before him and offered him presents of wreaths, flowers, aromatic shrubs, and little flasks of perfume. Jesus thanked them and addressed to them some words. They followed him to the courtyard of Barnabas's house and set their gifts down in the assembly hall. They had adorned everything with flowers and garlands. The reception, though rural and less noisy, was something similar to that tendered Jesus on Palm Sunday. His escort soon returned to their homes, for it was evening. I was astonished at the costume of the pagan women. The young girls wore curious-looking caps, like the so-called cuckoo baskets that when a child I used to weave of rushes. Some were without ornament. Others had a wreath twined around them from which innumerable threads with all kind of ornamentation fell upon the forehead. The lower edge always consisted of a wreath made of worsted or feather flowers. The veil was worn under the hat or cap. It was in two parts so that it could be opened in front or thrown up over the hat. In the latter case, it fell behind as low as the neck. They were girdled very tightly, wore a breastpiece, and around the neck all kinds of ribbons and finery. The lower dress was very full. It consisted of several skirts of thin material, one above the other, and each about a span or 9 inches longer than the one above it, so that the lowest of all was the longest. The arms were not entirely covered. The dress had no sleeves, only long lappets, and little wreaths were fastened around the arms. The material was of different colors, yellow, red, white, blue, some striped and others covered with flowers. Their hair fell around their shoulders like a veil. It was fastened at the ends with a tasseled string and thus prevented from floating on the breeze. The sandals on their bare feet were bent up into a point at the toe and kept in place by means of laces. The married women's headdress was not so high as that of the young girls. It had a stiff leaf in front that screened the forehead and descended in a point as far as the nose, and thence curved up above the ears, thus exposing them to view with their pearl pendants. It was open-worked and wound with braided hair, pearls, and all kinds of ornaments. They wore long mantles that hung very full in the back. The children with them had no other clothing than a band of some kind of stuff, which, passing over one shoulder, crossed the breast and was tied around the waist, forming a covering for the middle of the body. These women had awaited Jesus fully 3 hours. A repast had been prepared at Barnabas's, but the guests did not recline at table. The food was handed to each on a little board. A wooden waiter, such as had been used on the ship, Many old men were assembled here, among them the old doctor of the law, whom Jesus had cured in the synagogue. Barnabas's father was a solid, square-built old man, and one could easily see that he was accustomed to work in wood. The men of those days looked much more robust than those of the present age. I next saw Jesus seated in the teacher's chair at the spring outside of Chitris. He was preparing the neophytes for baptism, which the disciples conferred first upon the Jews and then upon the pagans. Jesus spoke here also with the Jewish doctors on the subject of circumcision. He said that it should not be imposed upon the converted pagans unless they themselves desired it. At the same time, the Jews ought not to be expected to allow these converts entrance into the synagogue, for they should avoid scandal. But they should thank God that the pagans, having abandoned their idolatry, were awaiting the hour of salvation. Other mortifications, the circumcision of the heart, and of every species of concupiscence could be imposed upon them. Jesus provided for their instruction and devotions apart from the Jews. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. I think one of the interesting things as we continue hearing about the teaching of Jesus as he goes around to these little villages, like, I don't know, I'm pretty certain that we've never heard of the village of Chitris before in the Gospels. I could be wrong. Of course, we hear the name Barnabas, very familiar to us from the scriptures. Hear about Barnabas's father, who's a widower. So we think about the grief that has befallen these people. And really, if we think about that, well, Jesus, through his resurrection and his teaching, really gives hope to all these people who mourn. But one of the great things that again and again we hear, and we do get it in Luke's gospel at the road to Emmaus, that Jesus interpreted everything that referred to him, but Jesus really does a Bible study. Now, we don't get the contents of the Bible study. We just get passing references. You think about it, Anne Catherine Emmerich was a witness of these things as she saw these things unfold, and so maybe she heard the Bible study of Jesus. But it says that Jesus spoke of the sacrifice of the promise and dwelt at length upon the prophets. It says in another place in our reading too, that Jesus went through all the prophets with them, explained the passages relating to the Messiah, and told them that the time of their fulfillment had arrived. That's something that at some point I would really like to do, is a study on all of the prophets, to go through the major and the minor prophets. Jesus is doing that with people. He wants them to understand how the old is fulfilled in the new. Again, we have people posing questions to Jesus. These are people who are really trying to call into question the Lord. They don't necessarily believe, or they want to catch him, and Jesus is truth. He's only going to speak truth. So he helps them to understand the truth. Says that Jesus was addressing the pagans, and he spoke of the abomination of their gods. We think about all of these pagan gods from the Old Testament. You know, just the other day in Religious Ed, we went over the story of Samson and Delilah, and there was a story of the false gods of those people as well, not Samson, but the people around him, and just made me realize, you know, the prevalence of the false gods. Jesus speaks of the abomination of their gods. He reveals the truth of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He reveals that he is the true God. And then just very interesting, you know, Anne Catherine Emmerich, at the very end of our reading today, she gets caught up in the costume of the young girls. And I think worthy of note, we get a little bit of who Anne Catherine Emmerich is. She says, "The young girls wore curious looking caps, like the so-called cuckoo baskets that, when a child, I used to weave of rushes." Just a little glimpse into the childhood of this mystic saint. We can better appreciate her a little bit, but she gets caught up in their dress and such. Just an interesting aside, I think, in our text today. Jesus, in the very end, seated in the teacher's chair, and he's teaching about circumcision and so forth. Just really helping people to know what is expected of them and how he is calling them to live this new way of life. Well, this brings us to the close of today's reading. I hope that you'll join us again tomorrow as we continue making our way through the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. And if you don't mind, please share this podcast with others. Share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to, so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.